Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Heavenly Father, thank you again for the reading of this precious story. We come asking today that you will help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, make this story so familiar. Make it precious, fresh, and real to us once more. And allow us to enter into heaven's glory and see our Savior once born, once crucified, now risen, ascended, and the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord Jesus, we long for you to come. Come and set us free. Come and deliver us out of this world. Come and finish all that you have stated and declared and promised in the Scriptures. And I thank you that you are building your church. The gates of hell have not and cannot and will not prevail against it. And so I rejoice today with these here that have come to tell you of their love for you and to marvel once again at this same old story. Bless it to our hearts once again, we ask and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to another Christmas morning. We know that the epic events surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, they can only really captivate the heart of those who see this event. It's an event of history, but you and I see it through the eyes of faith. The rest of the world just sees it as a nice story, but they're not captivated by this Jesus that was born, and they've not submitted their knees to the one who has come. One of our presidents that was assassinated, James Garfield, he described history as the unrolled scroll of prophecy. The unrolled scroll of prophecy. Well, you and I look at history exactly in that way. We see that God has been working in the hearts of humanity, and He has ordered all events. And all we have to do is go back to the book of Daniel, and we can see the kingdoms that God pronounced and would come. And we realize it's true. Every nation, every leader throughout this world, history as we review it is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. And this is certainly the case with the birth of Christ. Nothing new can be presented to this story. Its simplicity is grand. Its reality is humbling. Its implications are personal. Each of us and all mankind must choose what we will do with this story. We either see this history as James Garfield understood it, as the unrolled scroll of prophecy, or as Napoleon defined history. Napoleon said history is a set of lies agreed upon. That's an interesting take on history, isn't it? A set of lies agreed upon. Well, you and I looking around today, which of these two definitions would you say is the dominant thought of the world? I think that we've come to the place in time, and what is being taught in our schools and the whole spirit and attitude reflects far more Napoleon's opinion. I think that's what we would call the entire woke ideology. It's what they're trying to put forward. A set of lies agreed upon. But as we said, I can't add anything new to this story. Its simplicity is grand. Its reality is humbling. Its implications are personal. Which of these two opinions is true in your own thinking? What is your personal choice? To understand what we read here in the Scripture as a point of history, as being the unrolled scroll of prophecy? Or do we see the birth of Christ as nothing more than a set of lies agreed upon? I'm glad that God saved me, and I understand this to be a scroll unrolled. So, with that thought in mind, we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, presenting absolutely nothing new to you whatsoever. But I want to see it first of all this morning as a birth by divine appointment. I hold to Garfield's opinion of what history is, an unrolled scroll of prophecy. And we remember that because the birth did indeed come by divine appointment. We go back through the Old Testament scriptures and we know that God had made a promise there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. God promised in that proto-evangel there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And we can turn back if you wish to refresh your memory of those exact words that God spoke to the serpent. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle, above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee," the serpent, the one behind the serpent, the one who spoke through the serpent, "and I will put enmity between thee," Satan, the author of this, "and the woman, and between thy seed," all of the lost sinners of this world that have held their fist in the face of God and have died as rebels. "He'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And here is the first inclination that we have, a surprise, because the woman does not bear the seed, the man bears the seed. "And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is a birth that we remember. It is a birth by divine appointment. And God had initiated here in the very Garden of Eden, at the fall of Adam and Eve, what God would recount. Adam failed as a representative of us all. We know that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. I'll read to you this common verse of scripture that we know and are clear in our thinking. I'm reading from Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One day this week I had to be out on the road, and I passed by in the afternoon hours, a cemetery. And there, rolling out of the cemetery, was one car after another, after another, after another. The funeral had already taken place, and the family and the friends of whoever it was that had died were leaving the cemetery. I thought to myself, it would be one of two things. They are leaving this cemetery saddened at the loss of someone, and they are either individuals that are thinking, well, it's just another death, just another process of life. They're gone and gone for eternity, and it was nice to have had their memory. Or they're pulling out of that cemetery and their hearts are rejoicing that while they've lost a loved one, a family member, a friend, they have confidence that they'll see that person again. It's what happens at cemeteries all around the globe. Someone dies, and it's just the death of another friend or relative, and you have no idea what lies ahead. Or that person has died, and you see that individual with the confidence that God's word has given. and their death only strengthens your faith and confidence in the promises that God has given. Yes, this is a birth by divine appointment, because the one given would become our Savior and hope and promise. So many of the verses of Scripture that are connected with His birth, we have heard and known and read and are very familiar with. The Scripture has given the great declaration, because this is a birth by divine appointment. God had said He would give them a sign. The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And the verses we looked at on Wednesday night, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, this is a birth by divine appointment. So which is it? Is this history, the unrolled scroll of prophecy, or a set of lies agreed upon? It's a birth by divine appointment. None other could come by a virgin. It must be the unrolled scroll of prophecy. But it's not only a birth by divine appointment. It's a birth by divine arrangement, isn't it? It's arranged, first of all, by time. I don't think there's anybody in my family, a tree or writings or anything, that made a prediction that on January 17th, 1954, I would be born. Is there anybody in your family, do you have any history in your family where somebody 200, 300, 400, 500, 600 years before made a prediction that you would be born on the date of your birth? Well, you and I know that's not so. We've not had any such thing, but there was a prediction of time. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So this birth is by divine arrangement, and God arranged the very time in which Jesus would be born. So Robert Anderson did all of the math back in the period of time when taking this very command that was to restore and build Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, burned to the ground. And from the date of that to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, we have an exact period of time. This birth is by divine arrangement. First of all, arranged by God to the very date and timing of His coming. Jesus could not have been born 50 years before or 50 years later. He had to have been born in the prescribed date of time given to Daniel by prophecy. And in relation to that time, it also meant that a prophecy would be fulfilled as to someone that would come and announce his birth. And so the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, wrote, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So that last prophet, 400 years before Christ came, and he would come, as Malachi said, he would come in as Elijah. Behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. The Lord's birth came by divine arrangement. An arrangement in connection with time. And that time was fulfilled just as the scripture spoke. So what did John the Baptist, what was the prophecy that came to him regarding him? I read to you from Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and beginning at verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Just as Malachi had said. His birth is by divine arrangement in relation to time, both prophesied and then fulfilled. And then we know it's by divine arrangement as to the place, both time and place. God had given through Micah the prophecy of the exact location where Messiah would be born. We've not even read Matthew's account where the wise men came and said, where is he born King of the Jews? And so they went straight to the priest and said, well, where is he supposed to be born? Well, Micah had given that prophecy. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto thee, unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Well, that could be none other, such a description as that. The place and the one that's coming must be God himself. It is a birth by divine arrangement. The place was announced, and we have already read it here this morning. And so by God's purpose that Caesar Augustus would purpose to tax all the world, it moved Joseph and Mary to the place where this Messiah had to be born, in Bethlehem. It is a birth by divine arrangement. God had his hand in it. God moved even an unconverted Caesar to accomplish and bring about his divine plan. It is a birth by divine appointment. It is a birth by divine arrangement. Ah, but we've left out one. It is a birth by a divine arrangement in relation to time, to place, but then also to the person. Luke chapter 1 verse 27, verse 26 said, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This was a birth by divine arrangement. An arrangement of time, an arrangement of place, and now the arrangement of a young woman who is engaged to be married, a woman who had not been immoral, and she is addressed by the angel. And the angel says to her in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary asked the obvious question, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." All right? Which is it? The unrolled scroll of prophecy that we're reading of this historical account? Or is it a set of lies agreed upon? Which is it? You'll have to make your own personal choice. It is a birth by divine appointment, a birth by divine arrangement. And we've already read, it's a birth by divine announcement. The scripture says here, beginning in verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all," wonderful, "all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It's a birth by divine appointment. God in the Old Testament had clearly laid out all of the prophecy. It is a birth by divine arrangement, both in time and the place of birth, and the person of that birth had to be a virgin. Otherwise, this is just another little Jewish boy brought into the world in the normal way. No, it is a birth by divine arrangement, but it's also a birth by divine announcement. It is the angel of the Lord that came. It wasn't the first time that a child had been promised. We remember the birth of Isaac. God came and spoke to Abram, promised him he and Sarai would both conceive, him at 100, her at 90. The unrolled scroll of prophecy, or a set of lies agreed upon? Do we not believe there's actually a Jewish people? I think if you'd like to catch a plane, you can fly to Israel and you'll meet a lot of people that are Abraham's children. Are we going to call this a set of lies agreed upon? Are we going to see truthfully a people preserved by God? You can't even explain the Jewish people without God. There's no explanation for them as a people apart from God. The unrolled scroll of prophecy is what lays before us here. We know that an angel came and announced Samson's birth there in Judges 13:3. You may remember also that God named the children of Isaiah as well as Hosea. It is a birth by divine appointment, a birth by divine arrangement, a birth by divine announcement. The unrolled scroll of prophecy, or a set of lies agreed upon. So, we come to the final thought here of this. It is a birth of divine appearance. We've seen a birth by divine appointment, by divine arrangement, and by divine announcement. But now this is a birth of divine appearance. It is an appearance, first of all, to displace. When the angels came and spoke, they said in verse 10, the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Fear not. It is an appearance to displace fear. Are you afraid to die? Death is coming. You can't escape it. It may come soon. It may come late. I can remember when God made death very real to me as a child. Born late in my to my parents, all of my aunts and uncles and grandparents were already quite old. So starting probably somewhere around 9 or 10 years old, they just started. My grandfather died, and then great uncles and great aunts, they were just, and aunts, one of my mother's sisters, died early of cancer when I was about 9 or 10 years old. So at that age, I started going to one funeral after another, after another, after another. I had one great uncle somewhere between West Virginia and Virginia, tried to cross an interstate, got hit and killed. So there was tragedies involved with that. On a trip from Alexandria, Virginia to West Virginia to visit my grandparents, I couldn't have been but maybe 7 or 8 years old. And on the windy road of Route 460, coming near Parisburg, Virginia, suddenly the traffic stopped. And eventually, and long before the ambulance, traffic started moving around, and here we drove past a dead young man who had somehow lost control of his motorcycle and hit the pavement and died. They'd covered him over, but there was a puddle of blood. And so here's a child. I drive by in my car and I see this. God used all these things in my childhood to make me keenly aware of death. I thank God for that, because it made me keenly aware that someday I was going to die. And I didn't have any guarantee to live to an old age. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But our Lord came to free us from the fear of death. He took my death, as Brother Brandon preached for us here last Lord's Day. It is appearance to displace fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. How could fear be displaced? Because this was a birth by divine appointment, divine arrangement, by divine announcement, by divine appearance. It's a birth of divine appearance. Only His coming could take away that fear of death. It's the purpose of His coming. What a glorious announcement. Yes, they were afraid of the angelic appearance. I understand that. But fear for us goes far beyond that. And clearly, if we were here and suddenly there appeared an angel in our presence here this morning, you'd get a little concerned as well. There is that fear. But this speaks of a far greater fear. It's not only a fear to an appearance to displace fear. It's also an appearance to dispense joy. Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Oh, they're good tidings. It's tidings to let man know that God has sent His own Son, having so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You and I have the joy of being able to rejoice in Him. The others of the world, they don't know anything about this. They can have the joys given to them by presents that are opened up, expressions of love in their own family, while they still live under the fear of death. But you and I, we do not have to live under that fear of death, because one has already paid that death. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down green pastures. I will fear no evil, He says. I will not fear the shadow of death, because we have Him as our shepherd. Here, He comes on that day to displace our fears, to dispense His joy. You remember He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Our Lord came to extend His joy into our souls. It's a birth of divine appearance to displace our fear, to dispense His joy. But it is an appearance to deliver you. The angel said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." It is an appearance to deliver you. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So, is this history the unrolled scroll of prophecy? Or is it a set of lies agreed upon? What's the evidence? The evidence that this is the unrolled scroll of prophecy is the transformation that God has made in the lives of countless millions upon millions who by God's grace have read this, heard this, and seen their name found in the three little letters, YOU. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David many a sinner has finally come to see. That Jesus came into this world and died on Calvary's cross and rose from the grave and shed his blood and gave his body a sacrifice for us. Many a sinner has finally come to see. He did that for me. Paul wrote those great words, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." All across this globe, this day, men of God, missionaries, Sunday school teachers, have had little boys and girls sit in their classes. Men and women are sitting even now, and the remainder of the day will be lived out in churches where the gospel is declared, where the same words that we read, and we've read them year after year after year, and there isn't a single thing to be added or understood to the whole story here. Except it become a reality to us. And it becomes powerful to us as we see it as the unrolled scroll of prophecy. God have mercy on those today who see this history as nothing more than a set of lies agreed upon. What a terrible thing to miss the joy, to miss the peace, to miss the forgiveness. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Oh, that many today will hear it. Hear it. See it as the unrolled scroll. God had been speaking all along. And once more today we remember and we know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And all of us count ourselves as chief, just like Paul did. He came to save us. The humiliation that he endured, the cross that he bore, but he was even at his birth, Christ the Lord. This is the Messiah. He was promised. He made his appearance just in the time, in the place, and through the person of a virgin, he came. God of very God. Wonderful today that sinners can lose the fear of that coming judgment, of standing before the eternal God who must count them lost and hopeless and bound for an eternal hell. Sinners may come and receive Christ, be forgiven, have the life changed, and lose the fear of death. Fear not. Fear not. May God today save many sinners and let them have the joy of knowing sins forgiven and knowing this living Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you for giving us the joy of knowing him, not just knowing about him. Thank you for this book of God, this history, this unrolled scroll of prophecy. How we praise you and thank you. Bless us today and help us as we give the gospel to the many who now look on these things as a set of lies agreed upon. God, have mercy on souls today. Let these that think that they're woke come to realize that they've been blinded and lied to. And let them see the promise of the Word of God. It is the unrolled scroll of God. Save many today, I pray, and have mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close out singing hymn number 125. Number 125. And we'll sing all the verses of it. Let's stand together as we sing Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders of
it is the story of his love, isn't it? Story of his mercy. Well, amen. I pray the Lord will encourage your heart. Again, let's pray that many will be saved today, hearing the gospel, trusting in Christ, seeing he and he alone is the Savior sent into the world. Brother Brandon, you close us in prayer, please.